Okay, I'm going to have you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. That's the key text for today. Now, we won't be there for a little bit because I'm going to lay some foundational truths, some building blocks so we can erect this structure on top of it from Matthew 25. Now, I'm going to do a little poll here. How many of you have attended a funeral of someone other than a close friend or family member in the last year? Raise your hand. Okay? A little more than the first service. But I especially wanted to take note of the children and the teenagers. Not many hands there. And the reason I share that, and I've got this picture on the board, is, man, there's something incredibly balancing when you attend funerals and weddings. I encourage you to go to funerals of people that you just know a little bit. Moms and dads, it's a great place to take kids once they're 5 or 6 years old because they're already asking the questions. And what happens every time you go to the funeral, I go to about 24 or 25 a year. Not that you need to go that many, but I think it's good for everyone to go to 4 or 5 funerals a year. Because what it does is it reminds you there's more to this life than this life. That's what happens every time you go to the funeral. You just think through, what does my life look like? What are you going to say at my funeral? And a reminder for those of us with faith that the greatest part of this life is not this life, but it's the life beyond this life. And to embrace the reality that someday death is coming and that judgment is coming. So many of us don't look forward to death. Okay, I frankly look forward to death. I just don't look forward to the pain of death, right? I don't look forward to the pain that comes as I lead toward death. I mean, the older I get, I remember making fun of people who were just a little bit older than I am. I'm like, why do you move so slowly? Why can't you do this? My eyes are starting to change. Dee said this the other day about not wanting to drive at night. I can remember just 10 years ago when older people were saying, can't we have church earlier? It's hard for me to drive at night. And I was just like, how could it be hard to drive at night? What's wrong with these people? Now my eyes are starting to communicate that truth to me. Things just change as you get older. And you're reminded, though, that this body is going away. It's just a constant reminder, these pains, these aches, these illnesses, that there's more to this life than this life. And I'm here to tell you, it's not a bad thing. To think about what comes next, to think about Judgment Day, the scripture from the book of Hebrews, just as it is appointed for man to die once. There's no reincarnation. It doesn't happen again and again. You die one time, and after that comes the judgment. But unfortunately, when most of us think judgment, do we think of that as a positive or a negative thing? The answer to that is what? Negative. Most of us think of it like it's a negative thing. And here's why. There are verses like this in the Bible about judgment that are warning passages. Those who didn't live the life that they were supposed to live on earth, when they're standing before God, he says, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. And they were like, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? We would have done it, Jesus, if we would have known you wanted us to do it. And he would answer them saying, truly, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, the focus in these passages, we just focus on, oh my gosh, these people are going to hell. But we miss the good news of those who are going to heaven, those who are entering into eternal life. Paul reminds us that we must all appear, every single one of us, believers, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one, watch this, may receive. He's talking about reward here. What is due for what he has done in the body while we're here on earth, whether good or evil. This judgment for reward is not going to be a matter of whether or not. Jesus didn't bring you in like, oh, I hate you. I'm going to get you. Let me send you to hell. Here's the key verse I want you to remember. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and there's an assumption here that you're telling the truth, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see that? There should be no fear of judgment day if Jesus is the Lord of your life and you believe God raised him from the dead. Don't be afraid of that time which is to come. You will be saved from that group that is going to hell forever and ever. But look, these are the words we will look forward to. The king at that same story will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Man, I look forward to judgment day. Now, some of you may or may not have the proverbial rich aunt, okay? Don't raise your hand if you do, all right? You might have a rich grandma, rich aunt, rich parent, or whatever. And you're not looking forward to the day that they pass away, but you are looking forward to the inheritance you're going to receive from them, especially if you are your rich aunt's favorite. You know Aunt Betsy is going to take care of you in the will. You're going to get an inheritance. And so the day that you get called into the lawyer's office to be read the will, the last will and testament of Aunt Betsy, and you know that you were Aunt Betsy's favorite, and you know that she was loaded, is that going to be a bad day or a good day when you go to the lawyer's office? What's the answer to that? That's a good day. You're looking forward like hot dog, I want to find out, get my inheritance today, all right? Aunt Betsy's in heaven looking down, smiling on you. She still loves you. And this is what the Bible says. God has an inheritance for you. And he's a lot richer than Aunt Betsy. Everybody get that? He's got so much for you. And you can build up treasure in the next life by what you do in this life. God has it prepared for you. So be excited about Judgment Day. And so part of what we're doing here as we're talking about money is I'm trying to prepare you for that judgment day so your inheritance will be awesome. You serve God out of a loving heart, not because he's going to give you things, but because you love him. But as a result of you loving him, he's going to give you things. So this is what I want you to remember. God's grace, listen. God's grace doesn't just save us. It also transforms us. So that we start desiring the things of God more than the things of the world. He gives us a desire to lay up treasure in heaven as opposed to storing up treasures here on this earth. God means more to us. And so, listen to this. When a saved person who has the Holy Spirit in their heart hears the word of God preached, reads it, studies it, they have one reaction to the word of God, whereas someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit has a different one. Paul writes to the church at Corinth this. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That is the unsaved. It's foolishness. They read the Bible and they scoff at it. They read the book of Leviticus and they are like, oh, the book of Leviticus, who follows these old rules? They scoff at the Christian New Testament. It's foolishness to them. But this is what Paul says, but to those of us who are being saved, who have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who have a love for Jesus, who know him as their Lord and Savior, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's an electric force inside of us that compels us to start loving the things of God more than the things of the world. And listen, it doesn't happen overnight. As long as we are in these bodies, we will still crave the satisfaction of the flesh. But more and more, our desires for the things of eternity are more than desires of the flesh. And you start saying no to those things and yes to God. Not out of guilt or obligation, but because you love the things of God. You hear the principles and you want to accept them. So I'm here to share with you today and next week. When you hear God's principles for how to relate to his money, not your money, you don't have money. The earth belongs to the Lord, everything in it. When you hear these principles, a saved person hears them and says, man, I'm sorry I haven't done well, but I want the things of God and I want to start changing. An unsaved person will listen to this and say, nah, old man, I know what he's talking about. It's my money. I've worked hard for it. I'll do what I want. Or worse yet, like the Pharisee, that's not what that means. Just watch your heart today. Of course, sometimes it is hard. But what we want to do is we want to say, God, help me. Help me change. Help me overcome this flesh. This is why John writes, for everyone, there's no exception, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You're going to move the right direction. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. How do we do it? It's our faith. Our faith changes us. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the obstacles that are in this place? Who is it that overcomes the devil? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's my primary and fundamental question for you today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is he the Lord of your life? If you know that to be true, what I'm talking about today, though it may be difficult for you at first, you will come to embrace it. You will come to love it and find joy in it because you have the almighty presence and power of the Holy Spirit within you. So here's the question. How does my heart change? How does your heart change? Jesus tells you how. Even if your heart is selfish or you're clinging on your money or you feel greedy at times or whatever sin you're dealing with, how does your heart change? Jesus gives you the answer right here. Watch, watch. So many people get this wrong. So many pastors get this wrong. Watch. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of times people say, well, I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to get my attitude right. I'm going to get my heart right first. Then I'm going to do the right things. That's not what Jesus says. What he's saying is heart follows behavior. Where you put your money, your heart will follow. If you put your money in God's areas and the way God would tell you to put his money, then your heart will come to desire the things of God. If you put your money in selfish areas that build up self and greed, then your heart will become more and more greedy, more towards the things of the world. Somebody shared with me after the first service is someone who says, man, I'm going to learn how to swim before I jump in the water. Doesn't work that way. You jump in and then you learn how to swim. That's how it works. You can read books on it all day long. You can hope to get your attitude right about it. But when it comes right down to it, the only way you're ever going to learn to swim is to what? Jump in with both feet. And so what I'm going to challenge you today is put your treasure in the places that God would have you place your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is a promise from Jesus, okay? And that's enough that it's a promise from Jesus. But I'm just going to tell you from personal experience that I've heard from others, I heard it just today. Like, Dave, when you pay cash for a car or when you're driving around with car debt, do you drive around all day long seeing other people with other cars, newer cars, and just your heart is just longing to have their car? Do you struggle with that sin of covetousness? Oh, I wish I could have their car. Do you have that? No, you don't struggle with that. I had another couple come to me just between services and say, man, we used to have debt and this and that, but now we've been out of debt for like the last, I don't know, I don't want to quote them wrong, but like 2 or 3 months, or maybe it was 2 or 3 years. But what they're saying is now they're looking around and they're saying, I don't want to get in debt anymore. It's almost like, they hate to say it, they pity people who are in debt the way they used to be because they know how they used to feel being pulled down by the things of the world, and now they're experiencing the freedom in Christ, putting their money where God would have them put his money. And there's a joy that comes with that. I'm just telling you from personal experience, there's a joy that if some of you are new joining the church, but at the end of the year, if you're a member here and you give regularly to the church, Mikey will send you an end of the year financial statement showing what all you have donated to the church over the year. And I'm just telling you, when you get that at the end of the year and you look at that statement and you're like, you know what? My kids haven't missed a meal. You don't look at that number on there as a sense of pride. You look at it with a sense of thankfulness. to say, man, praise God, I was able to give that to the work of the Lord through my local church this year. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me. We've gotten along. It's a couple tell me between service. They've got more money than they've ever had. Where's that coming from? It's not because they've changed. Listen, it's not because they changed their income that much. It's not that they're making that much more, but somehow their money's going further. And it doesn't make sense other than God's in it. Do you get that, church? So I want you to have that blessing. And what the devil does, he wants to take away the joy of giving. He wants to take away that freedom that's in your heart when you're doing with God's money what God wants you to do with your money. And so what he does is he steals, he kills, and destroys any joy and peace that you have in the Lord by designing an entire system to make you dissatisfied with what you have, to make you constantly longing for things you don't have. And I've got a video here to explain this for you, okay? Watch this video with me, please.
And that brings us to the golden arrow of consumption. This is the heart of the system, the engine that drives it. It is so important that protecting this arrow has become the top priority for both of these guys. That's why after 9/11, when our country was in shock, and President Bush could have suggested any number of appropriate things, to grieve, to pray, to hope. No, he said to shop, to shop. We have become a nation of consumers. Feel better, and then you got to go to work more to pay for the stuff you just bought. So you come home and you're more tired, so you sit down and you watch more TV until you go to the mall again, and we're on this crazy work, watch, spend treadmill, and we could just stop. So in the end...
All right, now I hope you're ready to get off the merry-go-round, okay? There's a lot there. It's going to be online. You can watch the video again later if you like. But here's what I have to share with you. I've got a lot of families, more and more, they're saying, we are no longer going to be controlled by the golden arrow. I'm not going to have the world dictate to me, you know, just because people make fun of Brett Hanshaw and his jean shorts. Keep wearing those jean shorts, Brett. They're going to come back around, all right? All those ties that we wore back in the 80s, they're going to be cool again in about 4 or 5 years. I promise it's going to come around, okay? Let's get off of that. So here's what I want to ask you. Here's a fundamental question. Just kind of go to your heart. Do you have an open heart now, or are you sitting there defensively? Okay, I hope you have an open heart. Here's what I'm going to ask you, okay? Whenever extra money comes into your house, you get a bonus or some extra shifts at work, a new job, a raise, what is the first thing that you think of doing with that money? Is it, how can I use this money to make my life, our lives more comfortable? Is it, we can take a vacation. We can get a new car. Or I'll remodel my house. How can we spend this? Is that your first thought? Or is it, wow, honey, we got a raise. Now we can put more towards savings. Woo-hoo-hoo. Any of you have that? How about wow? Honey, look at this extra money we got coming in. We can keep living like we're living now. But now we can take this extra to invest more and even to give more. What thoughts come to your mind when you get just a little bit of extra your money? Now, this doesn't mean thinking of savings first and others first that you can't have nice things. You can. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But this week, listen. I want us to look at what the Bible says we are supposed to do, how we're supposed to respond when we have extra resources, expendable income. And that's why I had you turn to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Now, I want you to have that because I'm going to have the verses on the board, but then I'm going to go back and refer to various verses, so it's really going to help if you have your Bibles open to this passage. I'm just going to read through this at first with very little commentary. For the kingdom of God, this is when we stand before God someday and when he's instituting the kingdom on earth. So it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To each one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He would receive the 5 talents, and I'm just going to say for number's sake, it was a lot of money back then, $5 million from here on. A talent would be $1 million. He would receive the $5 million, went at once and traded with them, and he made $5 million more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. And now after a long time, the master of those servants came. Whoop, did it skip verse? How did that skip the verses? I don't know how that happened. He had 2 talents more, right? But he who received the $1 million went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the $5 million came forward, and he brought $5 million more dollars and said, "Master, you delivered me $5 million, and here I've made $5 million more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, he who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered me $2 million. Here I have made $2 million more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the $1 million, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." Now, I'm just going to pause there. I haven't done any commentary to this. The person who doesn't invest the way God wants them to invest, what is his view of God, as a loving father or a hard taskmaster? Which is it? It's a relationship of fear. Do you see that? I don't want to preach a sermon that you do today because you're afraid of God. I want you to do it because you love him. That's got to be your motivation. This guy had a poor motivation. It didn't help him. "Master, I know you're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You gather where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid." God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He wants you to be empowered by his love. He said, "And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him and said, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have at least received interest." Do you see what he's saying here? Put it in the bank. Put it in a CD making 0.09%, right? That'd be better than just doing nothing with it. And then he says this, "Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Okay? Now, what are the principles that are in this? Boy, there's a lot, and I'm not going to name them all. I've just picked the top 7, and you should have them there on your outline. So if you will, follow along with me, and then I'll refer to the verse where I get that principle, so you know this is coming straight from the Bible, not just the book of Steve, okay? Number 1, God's initial gift of finances is based on ability and potential. Everyone does not begin on a level playing field. This is an excuse sometimes I hear people who don't have money. They look at people who do have money and invest well, and they were like, "Well, if I had $10 million, I would do that with it. You know, I'm not blessed to be rich like they are." Listen, God has given you what he can trust you with. So if right now you ain't got nothing, there's a reason why. God's saying, "I can't trust you with any more." And until you're showing God that he can trust you with what you have, why should he give you more if you're just going to blow it on yourself? So that's principle number 1. Everyone doesn't start out on a level playing field. It's based on ability and potential. Number 2, and we talked about this last week, verse 18. All three recognized that their money did not belong to them. Our money does not belong to us. It belongs to God. I don't think you'll fight that. I think deep down you know it belongs to God. I think you may not like it sometimes. You might get selfish at times. But you know everything you have, you only have it because God's blessed you. Number three, hiding money in the ground was an attempt to keep one's money in case of a change of authorities. Just think about today. Why do we hide money? Why do people hide money? Because they don't want to do with it what the authorities say to do with it. That's why you hide it. That's what he's doing. He didn't want to do with it with what God wanted him to do with it. And deep down, what's his hope? Well, people only did this when they expected an overthrow in the government. You're not going to put your money in a bank where you think the government may come back later and take it. This man didn't want to put this bank, this money on a CD. Why? Because if something happened to the master, then there would be a record, so that money would go to the master's family. And he was hoping that this master would die, and then he could just keep the money and nobody would know about it since there were no records of it. We don't want to be like that. You can't hide your money from God. You might be able to do it from Uncle Sam for a while, but you can't hide it from God. Number four, it may seem like a long time, but the master will return. This is something that I'm seeing more in my own life, but for those of you, especially under 40, ask someone over 70 how long it took them to get from 40 to 70. They will look back and say, oh my goodness, where has my life gone? I'm saying this about my 40s now. I can remember turning 40. It wasn't that long ago. I've got about a year and a half left in it. That's all I've got. I'm like, what happened? It just, this decade's gone by faster than all the other decades. And people that are 70 are laughing at me right now for thinking the 40s went by quickly. Lord's going to come back. Your life's going to be over. You're going to stand before God before you know it. The master will return. You're going to meet the master. It won't be that long. Number five, God expects us, watch this, to invest what we have for the purpose of increasing wealth. I'll say that one again. God expects us to invest what we have for the purpose of increasing wealth. The goal is not to end this life with the same amount of money that you started with. And all of it started with the same amount of money. How much was that? Nothing. God wants you to leave an inheritance for your children. He wants you to invest in good causes around the world. Wise investments appreciate. It means they gain value. What are some examples of this? Okay. Here's one. Home ownership and real estate. It tends to hold its value. Maybe not always in Canova, but usually real estate holds its value. It's a good investment. They're not, last I checked, nobody's creating any more land around here, especially flat land in Wayne County. Real estate is usually a good investment. It can increase in value. It's okay to go in debt for something that's going to gain value. You know it's going to gain value over time. Secondly, to invest in educational loans for the purpose of increasing one's ability, watch this, to earn and serve. Not just to serve, not just to earn, but to earn and serve. How are you going to make the world a better place as a result of this education you're getting? Now, that's the service aspect. But if you're going to go into debt, make sure you're going into debt over a degree that will actually make you money someday. Okay? If you're taking the arts and humanities of basket weaving in the 13th century as your major, I got news for you. When you get out of school with your $100,000 in debt, there's a word for you. You know what it's called? Unemployed. There's two other words. It's called dead broke, okay? Don't invest money into a degree. Don't go into debt for an education that is not going to make you more money than it cost you to get it in the first place. General rule of thumb, take whatever the starting salary is in your field, double it, and don't get it, ever get any more debt than that. Take the starting salary of your field, double it, and don't invest any more than that. Don't get any more loans than that. And I would say, if you can do less, do less. But whatever you do, don't do that. Don't go into $100,000 debt for a job that pays $40,000 a year. I should have said this before the college students graduated. Next one, starting businesses that will return much more money than it costs to establish them. That's another example. Starting a business, you can get a loan to start a business that'll return much more money than it costs to get it started. Okay, principle number six. We see this in this passage. Yes, the master is a harsh judge with those who waste his money. That's a principle in here. I can't get away from it. It's not a good thing to waste his money. Principle number seven. And the longer I live, the more I see this principle is true. Money flows from those who waste it to those who invest it. Money flows from those who waste it to those who invest it. And you want to be one of those who invest it. Now, here's a final principle that I'm going to share with you today. And next week, we'll come in here and have a whole lot of fun about what can you spend money on and how you can enjoy it. Okay? Here it is. Matthew 6:24, last verse for the day. Jesus says this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I thought a lot about this. Now, don't miss what I'm closing with here. It's not on your notes. I want you to think through this. This is something that needs to be in your heart, not on a piece of paper. Okay? I thought a lot about what does it mean to serve money. I mean, we know what it means to serve God, at least we think we do, but we don't think about what does it mean to serve money. And I never could really come up with a good thing on my own. I had general ideas, so I started Googling and reading commentaries and things like that. And I came across by something by a guy named John Piper. And I thought, well, I'll put this in my own words, and then I'll sound really smart. And that if I put it in my own words, then I don't have to give credit to John Piper. Do you see? But then I said, I can't put it in my own words as well as he puts it in his own words, so I'm just going to read it to you. Okay? So now we're going to have story time with Steve. Everybody ready for this? Here we go. From John Piper, what does it mean to serve money? It says, to serve money means to calculate all of your behaviors, all of your life, to maximize what money can give you. Always asking, what benefits can come to you from money? That would be serving money. And I think most people would probably agree with that. So what does it mean to serve God? It says, don't bring in an alien meaning from outside this comparison. If you just stick with the comparison, watch. Serving God would mean doing everything you do, calculating all your behavior to maximize the pleasures you can get from God, all the pleasures and benefits you can get from God through Christ. You cannot serve both God and money in that way. These two are mutually exclusive. Either you are angling to make God your treasure in everything you do and who you are, or you are angling to make money your treasure in everything. So, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven means to calculate all of your behavior, all your spending habits, in a way to maximize the benefits that you get from God, the benefits that you have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Every penny that comes through the account, you want to be thinking, how can I use this in the way that will make my master happy? Every cent. Now, we're going to have a class this fall. It's Dave Ramsey financial planning class. It's going to start in late August. I hope you can, or early September. I hope if you haven't had it before, I hope you sign up for the class. It gets into a lot more than what I'm able to do here in a couple of Sundays. And next week, we're going to talk about and how do you enjoy, how can you use the money of the Lord right now for things that are pleasures of this earth? What's the balance there? But for today, this week, here's what I want you to think about before you come back next Sunday. Listen, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I always ask that, but I'm especially saying it today. I want you to listen to the prayer I'm about to pray. And I want you to pray it in your own heart. Because if you are a follower of Christ right now, you're saying, listen. Right now, if you are a follower of Christ, right now you're saying, I want to do this. You know it's not going to be easy, but deep down you're saying, this is the kind of person I want to be. I want to spend every cent the way God would want me to. I want to invest every penny the way God would want me to do that. There's still part of your flesh that might be struggling, a payment that you got to get rid of, that it's just hard. But deep down, as a follower of Christ, you're saying, that's what I want to do.